again. Doesn't seem possible. It was 2 years ago. The time slips by so quickly. But it's a great joy to be here. And I trust that God will bless our study of His Word during this week as we seek from this wonderful epistle of 1 Peter to present the gospel and to take up the great theme of the Christian pilgrimage. So now let us read together from 1 Peter, and this morning we're going to lay a foundation so that we can build upon it this evening and in the days of the week if the Lord tarry and spare it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what person or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, and have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord will add his blessing, we know, to this public reading of his most precious and his holy word. Let us bow in a moment of prayer. Father, what a delight it is for us on this Lord's Day morning to leave our homes and come for a little time into this place where your name is honoured and where you are worshipped. How glad we are that through the years of time you have kept this assembly of your people faithful to your word, and how glad we are that the Bible is the central theme here on a Lord's Day morning, that it is taken up and read so that we may be introduced more clearly and in a new and fresh way to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your Son, who is our Saviour. We thank you that we can learn of him together, and we're praying for this special series of meetings that during today and the week, the Holy Spirit will speak clearly and powerfully unto the hearts of us all. We pray that some will be saved by grace, set free from the power of sin, and we pray that all the believers may grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that we'll look back on this series as a milestone in our life's experience with God, a time when our hearts and lives were changed by the power of God in a significant way. We ask this for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The series that we have coming up in the next few days is entitled The Christian Pilgrimage. The Christian Pilgrimage. Someone asked me whether I was going to preach on Pilgrim's Progress. Well, I'm not, but I certainly hope that every pilgrim will make a lot of progress during this week. For the theme will not only be geared to the unsaved, though we shall be presenting the gospel very clearly from this wonderful letter of Peter, but we trust also that in the series, the lives of all the believers will be enriched and deepened as a result of this profound study of God's Word. The thought of the pilgrim is one that I believe is necessary for us to entertain in the days in which we live. So many Christians seem to have lost sight of the fact that this world isn't our home. We're only on a pilgrimage through it. We're on our way to another destination altogether. And that's why the theme of the pilgrimage seemed to touch my heart, and I wanted both those who have not yet become a pilgrim to realize how fickle the things of the world are, how transient they are, how unsatisfying they are, and that only in Jesus can you find true satisfaction for your soul. Only in Christ can you be assured of an eternal future. But I also wanted the Christians, who are themselves already pilgrims, though some of them perhaps may not have understood the word nor realized that they're on a pilgrimage, that they will come to know the will of God for their lives in these troubled times in which we live, and in these which I believe are the closing days of this world's history. We often hear of people going on a pilgrimage. Certainly, if you were a Mohammedan, you couldn't have any hope of going to heaven unless you did go on one particular pilgrimage. You'd have to go to Mecca at some time in your life if you would have any hope of going to heaven. That is a pilgrimage that is a must for every Muslim. Well, the Christian doesn't set out on any one particular journey which he sees as a pilgrimage, but everyone who becomes a Christian immediately embarks upon a pilgrimage. We become a Christian, realize that we are, as Peter says, and we shall come to it in a moment, a stranger here. No wonder we shall find hostility. No wonder we shall find that people don't understand us very well. No wonder at times we shall find that they will, perhaps in an aggressive way or in a subtle way, persecute us. Because when we become a true believer, we find, and the world finds, that they're in contact with a people who do not belong here, who recognize they're on their way to heaven, who recognize that we are citizens of heaven, and therefore we are strangers to this world in which we live. So the Christian pilgrimage begins when we are born again of the Spirit of the living God. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. How do we become a pilgrim? How can we be sure that we're on our way to the eternal city? How can we be sure that we are going to enjoy this wonderful new life of which Peter is speaking in verses 4 and 5? But this morning it's more of a foundation. And we want to be looking at the beginning of this epistle so we can lay down some foundations and then we can build upon them during the coming week. We turn then to verse 1 of Peter's epistle, the first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now it was very important when the apostles were writing letters that they should state who was writing it, because if it was written by an apostle, then it came to the church with the authority of God. It had to be accepted because it comes from God with authority. So Peter establishes right here at the beginning of his letter that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying to them, this letter must be accepted and it must be read because it comes to you with the authority of the risen Christ and the authority of the eternal throne of God. All doctrine that we have for the church has come to us from the apostles. The apostles laid down the doctrines of faith. They were laid down once and for all, says Jude. And in that it means that they cannot be added to. They are given once and for all. The doctrines of the church aren't being added to or being increased as the years go on. What was given in the first century is final, foundational, complete, and absolute. That's why when you get those teachers coming in modern times who want to add to the Word of God, we have to say we're sorry, we can't listen to that, because we've checked it in the Scriptures, and what you're teaching isn't there. So we can't embrace it, because the doctrines of the church were laid down once and for all, complete, never to be added to in the first century by the apostles. When John wrote the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, he of course was the last of the apostles alive, so it was through him that the last of the testimony of truth was given. When he completed his writings, he said no one was to add to it, and no one was to take away from it. And that didn't just mean the last book of the Bible, Revelation. It meant that that encompassed all of the teachings by the apostles. As his was the last, it also encompassed all that had gone before it, and that none were to add, and none were to take away. So having established his position of authority, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, then he went on to say who he was writing to. And he uses two phrases. He says he's writing to strangers and those that are scattered. Now both those words that are used there are important in laying a foundation for the teaching we're going to have during this week on the pilgrimage. I want you to realize as we come into this that the Apostle Peter has in mind all the way through this letter, as he writes it, a journey that was embarked upon centuries before by another people. And that was by, of course, the Hebrews as they left Egypt journeying for the promised land. You'll find verse after verse after verse coming out of 1 Peter, which reminds you of the pilgrimage that the children of Israel embarked upon. You'll find it all the way through, and we shall link up with it a number of times during the week. It's as if Peter is sitting down writing, the Holy Spirit is guiding him, and every few sentences he writes, his mind goes way back again to a people in bondage in Egypt. And then suddenly he writes about their great escape, their great redemption, their great deliverance. He reminds us in verses 18 to 20 of the Lamb whose blood was shed on the great Passover night and the redemption day. And he says, we have a greater Passover Lamb. We have the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 13 he says, now gird up the loins of your mind. A different phrase there, because the children of Israel were told to gird up their loins and put their sandals on their feet. But the reason they were to gird up their loins and put their sandals on their feet was because they were about to embark on a journey. They were going to be pilgrims. They were going to be journeying. And Peter says here, you too are pilgrims. You're on a journey. So make sure you gird up your mind. We won't talk about that now. It'll come in a later study. But he says, gird up your mind. Because you're a pilgrim. And you're about to leave. And you're about to go to your eternal destination. And to your eternal city. If you go over to chapter 2, in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. All the way through, he's speaking to us about a pilgrimage. And there was perhaps no greater pilgrimage undertaken than that which led from Egypt to the Promised Land. And in that pilgrimage, God made himself known in a number of ways to the pilgrim. You'll note that they couldn't become a pilgrim until they'd been redeemed. There had to be a lamb that was slain. There had to be a redemption day. They had to leave Egypt. That is a representation of the world. You can't be a pilgrim while you still claim the world to be your own place. They couldn't be pilgrims whilst they still felt they belonged to Egypt. They had to be out of Egypt. And then they were on a pilgrimage. And all of this will come into our study to see how the Christians are different. Christians don't belong to the world. The Hebrews didn't belong to Egypt. They belonged to another land, Canaan, and they were journeying to it. We don't belong to the world. We belong to heaven, and we're journeying to it. We're on the way there. So, the pilgrimage then that started had to begin with a great redemption, a great deliverance. During that journey, they learned of the law, so they knew how God expected them to live, because they had the law. They also learned that they couldn't do it, and they couldn't keep it, but they learned of a great sacrifice, and they were given the tabernacle in the wilderness. On their pilgrimage, they had a tabernacle, a place to worship, a priesthood to meet their needs, and a God present with them as they journey. That's what Peter has in mind as he writes all of this epistle. And it becomes rich and meaningful as you keep these symbols and these ideas before you as you read. So back to verse 1, where he says, you are strangers scattered. Now first of all, he was reminding them that by their very experience of salvation, by their very experience of being a Christian, they were indeed strangers to the world in which they lived. Now, where did these Christians live? They lived, of course, on the same old planet as we live, but they lived under the Roman authority and during the time of the great Roman Empire. Now, Rome was hostile to Christianity. In those early days, that is, until Constantine came to the throne, which was many years later, that was the worst thing that ever happened to Christendom. When Constantine embraced Christianity, he never was born again, he just became a Roman emperor who embraced the ideas of Christianity and made Christianity respectable. And from that day on, the Christian gospel was compromised, and the Christian message was no longer clear, but that's another story. These Christians lived under the Emperor of Rome. Now the emperors of Rome believed that they were God. So they claimed deity. And as they believed they were God, they claimed the worship of all of the people who lived under their authority and power. Now Christians wouldn't worship the emperor. Obviously they wouldn't. Because if you're a Christian, you have already bowed your knee to someone else. And that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just see him as a good man, as a fine person to follow. If you're a true Christian, you have seen him as the only Savior, and you've recognized him as Lord. Therefore, you cannot bow your knee to an emperor who claims deity. The emperors of Rome sent out an edict that every person within the Roman Empire should bow and worship at the feet of the emperors. So, these Christians had already taken a stand. They had established that they didn't belong in the Roman Empire. They were pilgrims. They weren't part of the Roman Empire. Now, Peter goes on to tell them, because they lived under Roman authority, they must be obedient to Roman law. And that'll come into others of our studies later in the week when we think about the pilgrim's behavior and lifestyle. Because you can't opt out just because you say, I'm a Christian. You can't say, well, then none of the laws of the land apply to me. They all apply to you whilst you're left to live here, unless the law says you must worship man and not God. Then you must be prepared to die for your faith. But other than that, you obey the law. You obey traffic laws. You obey tax laws. You obey all government laws if you are a Christian. That's what Peter tells them. But they will be doing so because they recognize that God puts every government into power, and therefore you obey them whilst they're left in power. But you don't belong here. You're a pilgrim. So they were strangers because of the nature of their relationship with God. That's why they were strangers. They had a different relationship with God. Well, in fact, others had no relationship with God, because you can only know God through the new birth, through being cleansed from your sins, and through accepting Christ as your Savior and acknowledging him as your Lord. So they were strangers. I'd like to ask you whether you yourself would be known as a stranger to this world by your lifestyle, your allegiance, your faith, your walk. If people didn't know very much about you but were just watching you, I wonder if they'd be surprised at the way you live, in the sense that it's so different to theirs that they wonder why you live as you do. Or whether they say, oh, they go to Shirley Heights Chapel, or they go here or there to worship, but you know, they're not really any different than me. They're just like me. They do all the same things as I do, except on Sundays, when I go to golf, or I go swimming, or I go fishing, and they go off to church. Now, if that's the only difference, you're not a pilgrim. You see, you should be a stranger, in the sense that your whole lifestyle is totally different to the lifestyle of the man and woman who is not a Christian. And I hope that we're going to be able to really come to grips with this during the week, to see not only how we become Christians and what it means to be a Christian, but to ask ourselves, are we really embracing the truths of this glorious book, the Bible? Is Jesus Christ really Lord of our life? And are we really living as strangers in this world? Now, you can only answer for yourself, and I can only answer for myself, as to whether my lifestyle and my thinking, my plans for the future, my hopes are different than the average person in the world. I hope we can all say we are different because we recognize we don't belong here, we're strangers in this world, and we're heading for another home. Matthew Henry said in his great commentary, this world is not our home, it is our inn. We're just here. Like you go to a town and you go to a motel and ask if they have a room. You don't belong there. You're just going to be there for a short time. You have another home. This world is not our home. It is our inn. We should sit loose to it, said Matthew Henry. Sit loose to it. Don't have too many ties with it. So that if you have to leave it, it won't hurt too much. You'll be ready to go. Sit loose to it. And the last thing he said was, think often of leaving it. Think often of leaving it. I believe if you're a true Christian, a real pilgrim, there should not be a day in your life when you will not think about leaving it. That every day you will realize that it could be today that the Lord will call you to leave it, and that it won't be a great upset in your life should that happen, because you would have planned things and lived accordingly, so that whenever he calls, you're ready. Of course, we have family ties, affections, love, and all kinds of devotions to each other, which makes the tie being broken difficult. God understands that. The Lord Jesus wept at the grave of Mary, of Lazarus, when Mary and Martha were weeping. The Lord isn't unmindful of the ties we have. He put us together in family ties, and he's not unmindful of that. But if we really love the Lord, and we really understand what it is to be a Christian, we will think often of leaving it. Because the ways of leaving this world are diverse. We can leave it through accident. We can leave it through sickness. We can leave it in old age. We can leave it in youth. We never know. And we may leave it all together in one glorious moment when the trumpet sounds and the Lord himself comes in the skies and says, come up hither. Now, are you a pilgrim? Are you living as a stranger? So that you're not so settled here that you've forgotten that you were saved by grace to live somewhere else in the presence of the living God. Now we come to this little word, scattered, which is very important, really, because it shows us why Peter really wrote the letter. Not only were they strangers by the nature of their relationship to Jesus Christ, which meant that they didn't belong to earth or to the worldly way anymore. They belonged to Jesus and to a heavenly kingdom. But they were also scattered. Now, why had they been scattered? Why had they been driven from home, from town, from village? And why, as Peter takes up in verse 7, or 6 and 7, are they having to face persecution and suffering? It is because of a great event that had taken place. Now, people do have different ideas as to why this scattering of the church and of the Christians to which Peter was writing had taken place. But I think because of the time when the epistle was written, that it is most likely that the scattering that he speaks about was the persecution which had come upon the Christians following the burning of the city of Rome. Now, most of you will know, you may not know the date and the time, but you'll know that there was a great moment in the history of the Roman Empire when the city of Rome was burnt literally to the ground. It actually happened on the 19th of July, in AD 64, the 19th of July, a terrible fire began in Rome. Now, historians are not all agreed on this matter, but a great number of them believe that Nero caused the fire himself. He arranged to have the city of Rome set alight and have it burnt to the ground. This great emperor, not great in that there was anything about him that was famous, but great because of his infamy, I guess, he was a cruel, terrible, wicked man. I suppose he was not the cruelest of the Roman emperors. Virtually all of them, up until Constantine, persecuted the church unmercifully, put to death thousands upon thousands of pilgrims in all kinds of dreadful ways. But I suppose Nero's persecution may have been one of the worst. He had his garden lit up night after night with the bodies of Christians. He would take Christians, put them to death, dip them in pitch, and have them put on poles all around the palace garden and have them lit. So his garden parties and all his great banquets were lit up at night by Christians that were being burned. He had little children dressed up in the skins of sheep and turned into the arenas so the wild beasts would tear them limb from limb. He was a wicked, cruel, and terrible person. He had men put to death by every means, and of course women and children as well. In fact, so great was his persecution that thousands and thousands of believers died during his reign. It was a terrible period of time on earth. And yet, historians tell us that children went into the arena singing. 12-year-old girls would be singing the praises of Jesus. As dressed in lamb skins, they were taken into the arena to be killed. They would sing. At one time, Nero screamed as they sang and said, "How can we stop these Christians singing?" And one of his aides turned to him and said, "Sir, you will only stop Christians from singing if you could find a way of making them sin. Sinning will stop their singing, but naught else." These Christians, young and old, knew what it was to be a pilgrim. They didn't look forward to the tortures and the death, but they accepted it readily because they believed with all their heart they were going to heaven. This is what we've lost sight of, heaven. All the modern hymn books written all over the world have no hymns about heaven in them. One or two out of 1,000 hymns in most books. Very few preachers preach of heaven. We've lost sight of heaven. And that's why we live as we live, careless. And many of us not acknowledging ourselves to be pilgrims. We've lost sight of heaven. We've lost the wonder of what heaven is going to be. We don't even have a picture in our mind of what heaven is going to be. These Christians knew that they were going to heaven. Now, because of that terrible fire, on the 19th of July, in AD 64, these Christians, I believe, became scattered because of the persecution. Nero was an architect, and he had dreams from the earliest days when he came to power as an emperor. He had dreams of rebuilding Rome. This is known for a fact in history that he wanted a more beautiful and glorious city. But Rome in those days was a city of wooden tenement buildings, high rise, very, very narrow streets. And so you can imagine when the fire began, it would soon spread. All the buildings wooden, the streets very narrow, the flames leapt from one street to the other, and within 3 days, there was nothing at all left of Rome. The fire's words put out once or twice, but historians tell us that someone went out and relit them, and it was believed that the authority, under the authority of Nero. But within a week or two of that great fire devastating the city of Rome and bringing it to the ground, things went wrong. Obviously, the people of Rome were angry. Why was such a fire allowed to spread like this? They'd lost their home, their belongings, and something even worse. Every Christian, or rather every Roman person, citizen, other than the Christians in the city, every one of them had their own God in their house. See, unlike we, whose God is in the heavens and sits upon the throne of glory, and whose Son through the Holy Spirit lives enshrined within our hearts by grace and by love. Unlike that, the Romans had gods of their own making, idols. Every Christian, every Roman citizen had an idol in their home. And when the fire had gone, they'd lost their home and their God. They were in disarray, they were angry. And they soon turned upon the emperor. The emperor had to find a reason for the fire and a scapegoat, and it wasn't long before the Christians were blamed. Christians weren't loved. They were seen in those days as an offshoot of Judaism. Anti-Semitism was rife throughout the world even before Jesus was born, right back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And anti-Semitism, a hatred of the Jews, went on century after century and spilled over into the first century. And Nero hated the Jews. And the Christians were seen as an offshoot of the Jews. And so they were despised and hated too. And they blamed the burning of Rome onto the Christians. And that's what brought about, I believe, this little word, "You are strangers and you're scattered." Because of the severe and terrible persecution, the Christians that had lived in little communities all over the Roman Empire had now been driven out from virtually every Roman city and were driven out from every village where Rome held sway. And they were scattered all over the world. It wasn't easy being a Christian, you know. They didn't remain faithful to their Lord because it was an easy way of life. That's why the teaching that you hear on television and radio and you read about in many books today, which is a health and prosperity gospel preaching, is so false. Never in the history of the church has the Christian pilgrim been promised an easy life. No time in the history of the Christian faith do we offer people Christianity because it will be easier if you're a Christian. The whole teaching of the gospel, of the epistles are particularly, and of the gospels too with regard to our Lord Jesus, that becoming a Christian will mean hostility, persecution, suffering. It may mean even death. And Jesus said, if you're going to become my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. It's not easy being a Christian. It will become less easy from now on until the Lord comes being a Christian. Persecution is now much greater in the world against Christians than it was even 10 or 20 years ago. And it's increasing all the time. Friends, they were scattered all over the world because they loved Jesus. This is where I'm going to leave it this morning. We've laid a foundation for learning about pilgrims. These are pilgrims because of their love for the Lord Jesus, because they have acknowledged that being in Christ and knowing Him as their Savior means they're different. Have you received Christ? Have you been born again? Do you know what it is to have the love of Jesus so real in your heart that you recognize that you could never really belong to this world or its ways. That you really belong to heaven and to another kingdom because you belong to Jesus. If you're not yet born again and you do not yet have the Lord Jesus in your heart, you're living very dangerously. For I believe the coming of the Lord Jesus is almost here. And unless you do become a pilgrim, and unless you do embrace the Lord Jesus, unless you do repent of your sins and accept him as your Savior, you will never be forever in his kingdom. It's not something you can just say, well, I'll think about it later. I've got plenty of time. You haven't. Time is fast running out. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is the time to thank God for speaking to your heart. This is the time to ask Christ into your life. This is the time to begin on the Christian pilgrimage. Now he says, you may be scattered, driven out by the Roman Emperor. But verse 2 is a marvelous, marvelous verse. We can't possibly look at it, but we shall tonight, because we learn from verse 2 on how to become a pilgrim. And I want to talk about how we become pilgrims. He said, you may be hated by everybody, strangers to the world, scattered because of the persecution. But remember this, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What he's saying is, you're loved of God. What's it matter what the world does to you if God loves you? That's the thing. If God loves you, then all is well with you. If God is for you, then all the world can be against you and it won't bother you nor alarm you. God loves you. That's the theme Peter comes in on. He loved you before the world began, before there was a planet. He says you're strangers, you're scattered all over the world. You've been driven out from your homes and you're scattered throughout the then known world. But he says, God loves you. And he says the Holy Spirit has set you apart. He sanctified you. And you have been sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Suddenly, he turns away from the suffering of the day, from all the troubles that the people are having to face up to, and he says, now get your eye on the Lord. And what he's doing all the way through this epistle is pointing the people away from their trials, away from their suffering, away from their problems, and all the time he keeps saying, look up to God, look up to Jesus, look up to heaven, because the Lord's coming, and you're going to be taken home to glory. What he's saying all the way through is then, you're a pilgrim. Don't live entangled with this old world so that you lose the joy of your salvation, and don't get tangled up into this old world so that you forget that one day you're going to leave it and be caught up to be with the Lord who died for you and loved you. Now, I hope you'll come back tonight while we take up other themes of this great message of the pilgrims, and I hope that you yourself, if you're not a pilgrim, will want to be one, and if you'd like to talk to me or anyone else here today who would be glad to sit and talk with you, we'll show you even this morning how you could become a pilgrim. And I hope that all the pilgrims will have their life deepened and enriched through this series to go on walking with their Lord. Let's just sing it before we leave, a couple of verses. I'm not ashamed of the Lord. What?